How are we doing? We good? How many of y'all, you're just actually a little bit more amped because of the weather outside, not being in like the single digits anymore? Let's go, baby. Fake spring has begun. I'm sure winter will be back again. You know what I mean? Doesn't it always happen like that? You get like 1 week where you're like, this is it. And it's like, no, it's not. It's Colorado, right? So, hey, if you're new, man, this feels like a full service. Welcome. I'm glad we are talking about doing the third service next week because hopefully that makes sense to you. The last couple weeks when it's been very cold and attendance has been a little lower, I've been like, of course, we got to talk about this like this way. But I am really eager to see all that God has for our church. It's kind of a moment for us, really, as a family. We're stepping into something new next week. And so I'm thrilled you're here, whether you've been coming for years or weeks or literally minutes, you know, you just kind of got here. I just wanted to say welcome. I'm so glad you're here. I don't want to go any further in this message without saying happy birthday to my grandma right here on the second row. It is her birthday today. She is my biggest fan. Don't believe anything she says about me. It is all very biased. It is completely not objective. I love you, Grandma. Happy birthday. We're in 1 Peter, all right? So jump into 1 Peter. If you have your Bible today, it'd be handy if you had it out and in front of you, even if you got that on a phone. I'm going through this chapter in chapter 2 in a way that it doesn't really follow along with the verses. We're going to kind of popcorn around quite a bit. And so I think all the more important today, if you have your Bible out in front of you, that would be wonderful. We've been in this series in 1 Peter for the last few weeks. Hopefully it's been a helpful series. Hopefully you guys have been enjoying the series so far. We have talked thus far about Peter's vision for really all the hope and all the things that we have in Christ and what that means for us then as these scattered exiles in the world that we live in. And so even though Peter's writing this book he's writing this letter really to scattered Christians thousands of years ago, it really still pertains to us today. Because even though we are not scattered and persecuted as the Christians in this book were, we know what it feels like to be living somewhere that's not your ultimate home. Hopefully you know as a Christian what it feels like to be dwelling in a place, living in a place where you're going like, okay, I see maybe some of my values in the world we're living in today, but ultimately this place does not reflect who I'm going to be forever, right? It's kind of like for a while our family had this Airbnb that we went to in Breckenridge, and it was just like a kind of a family thing we went to. We went to it like every year, every other year, and you kind of like get familiar with the house, you know? Have you ever been back to the same place again? And you're like, okay, I know this, you know, we don't have to call dibs on a room. This room's clearly ours. And I know where the fridge is. I know where this thing is. And you get familiar. Yet, at the same time, it's not home. You know that feeling, at least when you're traveling. And you're like, I love this place. This is nice. But it's not my home. It's not the breakfast I eat. It's not the dinners I have. That should be something that resonates with all of us as believers. That yes, we have a home in this place, but it's not our ultimate home. Our ultimate home has this place in heaven that is an imperishable inheritance that's undefiled. It's not going anywhere. It can't be taken from us. That's what Peter talks about as our living hope as he opens up the book. And he talks about just this big picture of everything that you've gained because of Christ, this amazing thing that he's accomplished on your behalf. And then last week, what we talked about is now what that should mean to us is I'm going to actually let go of my old way of living, and I'm going to choose to pursue after holiness, knowing that you and I, we can never actually be holy, right? We can never live in a way where we're just like can self-describe, you know, go in the Instagram bio like perfectly holy. The only thing is you actually can declare that about yourself because if you've made a profession to follow after Jesus, that is how God the Father sees you. It's maybe not how you feel. It's maybe not how you actually behave, but we have been called and declared holy, different, or set apart by God because of Christ. So those are all wonderful, beautiful, big, important individual things. But today what we're going to see is that you are not just saved as an individual. The moment you were saved to a people. So that what the gospel is doing in all of us is not just saving us personally from a life of sin or from death or from the grave that we all deserve, but actually what the gospel is saving us into is not just by ourselves, but into a family. That's what Peter is showing us today. And to open it up, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Have you ever had one of those moments where you're kind of realizing or feeling like you are participating in something that's bigger than yourself? Have you had one of those moments? Like, I was a sports guy growing up. I recently played some basketball with a bunch of 20-year-olds, and I'm just like, I actually don't think I am a sports guy anymore. Like, I could barely move the next day, right? But I used to play sports. I used to run around, and like, I've been a part of some teams that accomplished some fun things, and it's like, it's just so fun when you're like, man, my individual contribution to this team isn't that impressive or that significant, but together on a team, you can do something that pushes it way further forward than it could ever go by yourself. I think human beings, like by our nature, by our design, we long to participate in something that's bigger than ourselves, don't we? Like, why else would CrossFit gyms even exist? Right? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. You go into this place, there's a workout of the day, they just inflict pain on your body for an hour or whatever it is. I've never been. Then you have to like go to the physical therapist afterwards because your body's completely broken, right? But what it like, the reason people go and do CrossFit, right? This, I'm making a joke out of it, but like it's because of the community. It's because they're participating in something that's bigger than just them. They're in there with people. They're doing, like, there's nothing like finding your people, right? Whether it's like you're the crunchy moms, you're the cat lady, it was just like, you're like, my people, like I found you. You know what I mean? I think this is why we can be as people so prone to like identity politics. Maybe not because we, like, I don't know if we even agree all the time with what this party is totally embracing and adopting, but we long to be a part of something. We crave it. We desire it. We want to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And what Peter is saying is like, there is a place for you. There's a place for you as a believer. He says once in verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, once you didn't have anywhere to kind of fit in, you didn't have a place that resonated or felt like home, but now you are God's people. Listen, like that identity statement means so much for you as an individual, that you are a child of God. You've been adopted. You've been saved. You've been set free. Those things are deeply significant in your life. But what's also significant is you realizing that you weren't just saved as an individual, you were saved into a people. So now it's not just about you. Now there is a we. Like, we are a family. And yes, that transcends the body of Christ all across the globe, but it's also particularly significant that we have a we right here in this room. Like, there is a church family that is in your midst right now. And what a refreshing thing to hear for these exiles as they're scattered all throughout the world, all throughout the area, facing persecution. And Peter reminds them, he's like, hey, you're not in it alone. Maybe some of you need to hear that and be reminded of that truth this morning. You're not in it alone. You have a church family. You have a people that have the same values as you, the same worldview as you. Man, it felt like for a little while there, it's like, does anyone share my worldview out there in this world? And it's like, man, we have a worldview that we think about things the same way. Our values, our priorities line up the same way, and that's significant. That's significant. We're called in this opening phrase here, but you were a chosen race. Remember that first week, God chose you. He had so much more to do with your salvation than you did. Paul's words are like, yeah, God made it, he rigged it up in a certain way so that nobody can boast. Nobody can be like, oh man, you should see the salvation that I brought myself through. No. Hey, God chose you. He picked you. He's done so much work on your behalf. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. This would have had so much rich imagery for the Jewish people at that time hearing this. They would have thought about the millennia of the generations of priests before them. The priests were the people who were put in charge over the temple to facilitate the sacrifices, to facilitate people's relationship and proximity to the presence of God. And so now Peter says, no, you're the royal priesthood. You don't need this other mediator sacrificing something on your behalf to get close to God. No, Jesus has accomplished this for you. We don't need the old religious systems so that you can have a relationship with Jesus. He's saying, no, you now are the royal priesthood. Now, look, this is important. Not just the pastors. We in this room are this royal priesthood. And we're no longer offering sacrifices. That's Old Testament stuff. But there is a sacrifice that we make according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the worship that we administer, the sacrifice that we administer as the people of God, is to take our old way of living. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is like last week's message. Like, our part of our identity as a royal priesthood is to lay aside our former way of thinking and to continually adopt the mind of the kingdom, adopt the mind of Christ, to continually be transformed in the way that we use our mind. And the way that we think will outwork itself in the way we behave, and that is something that has to just work through us as this royal priesthood. That's our spiritual act of worship. So this message really, really clearly, hopefully clearly, you know, that's always my hope. Better or worse success sometimes, I think. Who we are, how we live, and what we do. So who we are is a royal priesthood, a people chosen for his own possession. We have been called, we have been set apart, and then we got to talk about how we live as that people. So it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all slander." Now, this is important to note on the onset of this, because I think when I read a verse like that, I just kind of blitz through it. I think, yeah, people should live that way. Like, I just wish the world would put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy, evil, envy, and slander. And the problem, what we got to catch there, is that's not written to the world. Who's that written to? The church. Us. It's Peter's reminder for you and for me that I need to put away malice. Malice is the desire for evil to happen upon another. Malice is the wish that harm would befall another. So I need to put away malice. I need to be done with that. And I need to put on then the idea that I want to see other people be blessed. I want to see other people prosper. I don't want to see evil befall anyone, including my enemies. And that's the harder part, isn't it? It's easy to root for people who think just like you, who say good stuff about you, who are your friends. It is hard to wish good on people who want to destroy you, isn't it? We were just having this devotional with our kids yesterday. We were talking about doing good things for other people, and it's like, it's easy when they're on your team. It's hard when they feel like they're your enemies. But our job as the people of God is to bless those, not to be filled with malice, but to bless even those who persecute us, are Jesus' words in the opening phrases of the Sermon on the Mount. Put away all malice, put away all deceit. Deceit is trying to cover up the truth, isn't it? Like, you know, you have your little two-year-old at home, and I'm just like, yeah, you know, you're shady, right? You're just trying to get out of getting in trouble, right? You're deceitful. You're trying to hide it. You're trying to conceal something bad that's going on. Whereas believers, we don't want to hide or conceal the truth. We want to reveal it, don't we? We say, no, this is what's really true. I'm not going to try to hide that or put it away. I'm going to try to bring the truth into the light. Deceit and hypocrisy. Isn't hypocrisy something that the church is consistently accused of? It's just like, man, you hypocrites. You say one thing, you preach one thing, but you act in a totally different way. And I would say, man, if you think that about the church, you probably just need to spend more time there, because I don't meet a lot of hypocritical people once I get in a church. Like, at least not in this church. I'm like, no, we're all in this together, aren't we? Like, nobody's got it figured out. We're all trying to get better. We're all trying to get this thing, like, a little more oriented towards Jesus. But man, hypocrisy is the veiling or concealing of your real self in order to make other people think better about you. Isn't that what it ultimately boils down to? But the godly virtue there would be to be authentic, to expose or to display your real self so that people wouldn't think anything different about you necessarily, but so that they would really know what's going on up in heaven and with what Jesus has done to you. So hypocrisy is trying to self-protect, but authenticity is being vulnerable in hopes that people might get a greater glimpse of our Creator. Envy isn't envy just being jealous or discontent with the circumstances that are going on in your life or comparing yourself with what's going on in other people, and so you're getting jealous or envious. Where, again, what we're trying to do in the kingdom is we're trying to be content in all things. This is what Paul writes in Philippians, right? I've learned how to be content in plenty. I've learned how to be content in lack, in suffering, in trial. I have learned the secret. I am always content. It's like, very good, Paul. Thank you. Thanks for that life lesson. But our aim as believers is to go, I'm going to trust God no matter what, right? Like that trust is going to yield contentment in my life that come what may, I can still trust him in all slander. Slander is using my voice to speak something over somebody else. But instead, again, as believers, what we want to do, especially in the household of faith, is we want to use our voice, use what we can to bless and to add value to other people, not to take it away. So this is something that we're leaving behind. We're putting away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. We're putting on new life in Christ. He says in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, the next couple verses, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What Peter's saying here, this pure spiritual milk is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. He's like, you, if you've been saved, you have been wired to crave that milk, right? Nobody has to teach a newborn baby to be hungry when they're born. I've seen it happen a few different times. I've watched a few different kids be born. And it's like, man, you know what? The first thing they're wired to do is eat. And if you've tasted that the Lord is good, one of the ways that you know that you've actually and authentically tasted that the Lord is good is you're going to crave more of what you've already tasted. You're going to continually be hungry for the Word of God. You're going to continually be hungry to remind yourself of the gospel, to be stirred up in these things. I have this sweet little niece right now. She's like 18 months old. And right about that time, I remember it with my kids too, like babies just go into this mode. Have you guys seen this happen before? Where it's like milk, 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 milk. And then all of a sudden they taste something. And they're like, I never want to drink a bottle again in my life. They're like, ribeye? They're like, yes, please. I'm like, you just got gums, you know? But like our little 18-month-old niece, she's so sweet. She's so like perfect. And she just like, she's getting to this point where she's tasted a couple other foods and I love it. It's like one of my favorite stages because she'll just like grab an avocado and just mash it into her face. She's like, what's this? Mine. What's this? Mine. And there is this like, not this conflict, but I was reading through a commentary, like the person who was reflecting on this kind of juxtaposes or puts the two thoughts next to each other where it's like Paul actually kind of rebukes the Corinthian church for just staying on milk. So Peter's like, here, have this milk. And then Paul, though, in 1 Corinthians, he says it this way, 3:2. He says, I fed you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for the solid food. And even now, you are not yet ready. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, hey, we should have at some point learned to put some other pieces together that I could have fed you some deeper truths about who God is, but you're still stuck on the fundamentals. Now listen, everybody needs the fundamentals. You never graduate from the fundamentals. You need to rehearse the fundamentals that God saved you. He set you free. He's adopted you into his family. These kinds of things, you never move on from them. But you also need to get to a point in your faith where you start to hunger and crave other things, as is natural in the physical for kids, should be also natural in the spiritual. The more time you spend tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, the more that you crave to be satisfied by his goodness and his goodness alone. And so you want to continually press in and develop and grow and mature. So one of the things that Peter's pointing at is as a body of believers, as a family, a holy race, a people set apart for his own possession, one of the things that has to mark our community is the desire to grow. It's natural. And if that's not a natural thing in you, you need to get around some people that challenge you and push you forward in your faith, because that's a natural byproduct of you spending time with Jesus, is you just keep wanting more. So our aim and our desire should be to grow. At the very end of the passage we're looking at today, 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Again, we can resonate around that language. We are sojourning through this earth right now. We belong to heaven someday. We're exiles. We belong to another kingdom, but we're placed in a temporary one here today. And so as our identity, he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And it's just another reminder from Peter that as a community, what we need to do is we need to recognize that there are otherworldly passions, not just kind of like existing next to us. There's not this kind of like pet sin that you have that's totally under control and you don't have anything to worry about here. It's just a little gluttony. It's just a little lying. It's just a little greed. It's just a little lust. No. He says those things are waging war against your soul. They're trying to rob you from the everlasting life that God's trying to give to you. So you have to abstain from those other passions. You got to leave them aside. We as a community have to abstain from these former things, and we have to recognize they're waging war against our souls. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles or amongst the rest of the world. Keep your conduct honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we are called to grow. We're called to also live in community. This is what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, that's Jesus, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So we are like living little rocks that Jesus is trying to build up into a spiritual house, into a church, into a community. He says, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual... Oh, I'm sorry. Is that right? Yep. Yep, yep. All right, hold on. Just reading. Y'all still with me? I'm still with myself. Here we go. You yourselves, like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter, right after this, if you're reading it in your Bible, he references verses out of Isaiah and verses out of the Psalms. And what he's recognizing is he's like, these prophecies about Christ in Isaiah reference to Jesus as the cornerstone. Now, I am not a blue-collar guy by any means. I'll put on a Carhartt jacket to like walk into a coffee shop to meet with one of you guys. That's about the extent of my toughness and fortitude for the elements out there. But what I do know is that how you start a building project matters probably the most. If we just want to talk about a house, for example, the foundation it's got to be the most critical piece. If the foundation isn't lined up, it does not matter what you put on top of it, it's going to be crooked. So it is with Christ. Christ needs to be, he is called to be the cornerstone in your life. Again, I love that we sing, you're the Lord of my life this morning. Because you can't just say, Jesus is my Savior. I'm so thankful for what he's done. He's done a lot of cool stuff for me. No, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord is what it says. As in I've surrendered my full autonomous will to him. I'm completely trusting him for everything that happens in my life. When you make him Lord and you say, not my will anymore, God, but yours be done. That's that moment of lordship. And you're going, man, I want to make you Lord of my life. It's the moment where you set Christ as the cornerstone in your life, where every other thing, that what you value, what you spend time doing, how you spend your money, all of these things, your relationships, the way you think, all of those get built and set around Christ. Because to put him anywhere else means he's not truly Lord. And if he's not truly Lord, he's not capable of saving you. Do you know how I know that? Because even the demons believe in who Jesus really is. They know he's a savior. They just haven't surrendered to him as a Lord. So we have to make this decision where we're going to go, no, I'm going to set Christ as the cornerstone of my life. And Peter says, some people, it's blessed are you when you do that. He says, for others, the gospel has become this stumbling block of offense. And don't you hear this story over and over again where it's like, man, I like the teachings of Jesus here. You know, I like what he has to say about this. I think he has some good ideas here. But with this blank, and all of a sudden the gospel has become this tripping stone of offense for them. And so Peter's just warning. He says, man, set him as the cornerstone or don't have him anywhere at all. Like he has to be the cornerstone where everything else in your life is built. And for a church, we as a church have to have him as the cornerstone of our church where we as living stones are all then set and arranged around him. I love this building is made of mostly brick. I mostly love that all the time. It makes acoustics in here a little tough. Right? CB's right over here, and he's like, please, some more sound treatment. But you know what I notice about the bricks in this room? Every single time I walk in here, I notice that brick right there. You see it right on the cross, two down, one to the left. If you can't see it, if you can't really notice it from there, it just didn't get like sanded down, filed down. I don't know. Don't do construction. I didn't make bricks ever, you know? Not even in like Plato class or anything, you know? But it's like that brick in isolation is like, that's got to be the worst brick in this whole entire building, you know? There's not another one like it, right? And sometimes I'm like, I resonate. I am that brick, right? I'm like, that's me. I'm just, you know, I'm the ugly one. I'm thankful that Christ picked me up. I count it a privilege to be anchored into this wall with you all, you know? All of us living stones here. I'm like, I will take my place as that brick right there. The thing is, bricks were never made to be by themselves. Have you thought about it that way? So for a brick to be in isolation is to be completely out of line with how it was created to operate. Nobody makes a brick and then is like, that's going to be really nice on somebody's mantle somewhere by itself. No, and honestly, like bricks by themselves are used mostly for harm, chucking through a window, causing somebody to fall. Like bricks were made to be with other bricks. So is you, a living stone. Like, I don't care who the most introverted person in this room is. Introverts, can I just, a moment where I can see you real quick. Raise your hand. Okay, good. Some of you were just like, you know, don't you dare call me out, Pastor. Even the most introverted people in this room, you crave being a part of something that's bigger than yourself. You were wired and you were made to belong to a family. Like you were called to be a living stone amongst other living stones set around the cornerstone, being built up into a spiritual house, which I think most likely translates into a local church. Listen, you gotta belong to a local group somewhere where you are known, where you have friends, where you are engaged, where you're involved. Church was never meant to, like, you can't just take a brick in and out as much as you would maybe like to. You know, that brick right there. I'd love to just swap it out for a new one, but you can't. It's immersed into the life of that wall, isn't it? You, as a member of the household of God, you were never meant to have this relationship with this house, with this family, where you sort of just pop in and disappear and nobody knows your name. No, you're meant to be like immersed, like participating in, giving your life over to. That's God's vision for you as a living stone, is to belong to a spiritual house. And I make this like offer every time I'm preaching on something like this. If this isn't the church for you, that's okay with me. You should do whatever you can to as quickly find the church where you belong and you fit in as quickly as possible. And if that's not the church, I will literally, you can come talk to me. I will recommend other pastors in this town too, because there are phenomenal pastors, phenomenal churches. We're all actually on the same team, but we all have a little bit of a different flavor, don't we? Your calling is to not live life in isolation. That's where you're going to do the most harm to yourself. And that is a place where you cannot grow. You are meant to belong to a house somewhere. And so again, if this isn't the church for you, that's okay. You're like, I don't like your jokes. You lose your spot. And when you're reading the slides on the thing, I can't do it. I'm like, well, that's fine. Like, there's other places, but find a place. And then when you find it, give yourself to it. Don't just exist there. That's the hope. That's the hope out of Peter. So we have to belong in community. And then if we go back to 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The last thing that we are to do is we are to proclaim the excellencies. I love that phrase. Maybe I could just kind of lovingly ask you this question for your own self-reflection. When was the last time you proclaimed or declared or said how excellent and amazing God has been in your life? Right? And listen, just so you know how this works, like this preached to me first before I preach it to you, and I don't count preaching as me proclaiming the excellencies because there's a lot of it. Like this is also my job. So I'm saying, okay, God, when was the last time at the gym? When was the last time at a Starbucks? When was the last time at a soccer game when I just was like, no, I want you to know how good God is. When was the last time you proclaimed the excellencies? Listen, it was what we were made to do as God's chosen people, was to give the credit back to his name, to give the glory, to glorify God is to draw the attention and to draw everything that is good, right, and true about God back up to him, not onto us. So it says in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Listen, you're never more in line with who you were made to be than when you are giving credit where credit is due to your Father who created you. Like you, if you want to be a part of something that's bigger than just you, then you've got to have attention that points beyond you at some point. And I think we can easily, as the church, easily as Christians, kind of slip into like imposter syndrome or almost like self-deprecating, where someone's like, man, like, I admire the way you parent. And you're just like, I'm the worst. I throw fits sometimes, I'm angry. And we belittle or we reduce down what God has done. I think in an effort to have humility, that's what we tend to do. But listen, that's not what God wants. God also doesn't want you to go like, yes, I am the most amazing parent. My book is coming out later next week where I tell you everything about it. No, but the best version of an answer when someone's like, man, I admire the way you parent. I admire your integrity in the workplace. I admire the way you use your finances. I admire the relationships that you have. I'm really looking up to you with this. And you go, listen, I can't take a lot of credit for that. God's done some amazing things in my life. See, when we reduce it down, we're pretending like that's not a big deal what God's done for us. And I just want to say to every single person in this room, wherever God's brought you today, that's a big deal. Well, that's huge. Like, for some of you in this room, he's brought you out of things you never thought you would get out of. And yet here you are. And our job is to never kind of reduce down in an effort to be humble or in an effort to deflect. Our effort should always be to use that moment right there to say, I serve a really great God, and he's done some really incredible things in my life. To proclaim the excellencies. It's what we were made to do. It is that transcendent moment that you are longing for. The reason you're kind of just looking for that experience anywhere you can is because the thing that your soul most desperately needs is to recognize the good gift that God has been in your life and to glorify him for giving you that good gift. The chief end of man, Westminster Shorter Catechism, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You want to reduce down human beings' purpose into the most succinct little sentence you can? That's it right there. I was made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's it. That's who we are as a people. We're going to take communion now as a church family. And in 1 Peter 2:9, I want to highlight just kind of one passage. If you didn't grab a communion cup on your way in, you can just slip your hand up in the air. We got the Cudmores right here, they'll bring it down to you. I want to highlight something from 2:9. Peter writes, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." For his own possession, meaning God has purchased you. He's purchased you. And the cost of that transaction are these communion elements in our hands, aren't they? That the wages, the cost of our sin that we had committed against God, the payment that we were supposed to pay was that of our blood and our body. But Jesus stepped down into heaven and he took our place as that sacrifice instead, as that atonement instead. And he said, no, I'm gonna take the full cost of their sin. And in doing that, when you come to him in faith, he has purchased you now from the domain of darkness and he's transferred you into the kingdom of light. Once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we've been made alive together in Christ. So as we think about this verse, as we think about communion today, I want you to think about the fact that God has ransomed you. He's paid the bill. Not only has he paid the bill from the debt you've owed, he's credited your account like a crazy person. Like he's given you all the credit in the world to say, no, this is like a son of mine. That's what you have because of what's in your hand. That is what we have. So I want you to take just a moment as we end the service today and maybe do this a little differently than you've been doing. I want you to kind of grab the people you came with. Parents, if you got kids sitting next to you, this is a wonderful, beautiful moment for you to talk through communion with your kids. Maybe you have your spouse. Maybe you have a friend that you came with. Maybe you have just a neighbor that looks nice next to you, you know? But just take a moment and would you just pray? Would you just thank God for what he's done on your behalf? Would you let this moment kind of stir up our faithfulness to long for the day that he comes back and he sets everything right? So take just a few minutes here and I'll come up and dismiss this in just a moment. God, thank you that we have a people. Thank you that we have a place to belong, a place to call home. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us and amongst us. God, we pray that you just continue to work all the more powerfully in our lives. Help us deepen our relationship with you. Help us long for those deeper aspects of who you are. Help us grow and mature and help us grow more connected to one another. I pray that for the people who are maybe coming today who are lonely, who feel isolated, God, would you, like the psalmist writes, would you set them into a family even right now? Would you help them see that their people are right next to them? Help us as a church press into everything that you have for us. Help us leave no stone unturned for your kingdom and for your glory, Jesus. You're that good. You're that awesome and you're that wonderful that we just want to point every person towards your redemption and your salvation. I pray for the person that maybe we all have highlighted in our mind that doesn't know Christ yet. And I pray that this would be the year for their salvation. I pray that they would come to know you this year, God, that you'd use our voice to proclaim your excellencies to them. And would we see a harvest? Would we see something happen and shift in our city? Would you bring about a revival in our time, in our day, in this place? We ask for it, Lord. We've tasted and seen your goodness. We ask that you just increase in us and through us all the more, God. We love you and we're for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.